this morning. I'm looking around, see Jerry, you're here, and Richard, you're here, and Sue Ann. So if I forgot you, my goodness, this is good to see home folk back. Praise God. And we still have a bunch out today, and they'll be back because Easter's coming up, and you know that once-a-year service. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding you. Those online, they have legitimate reasons, many of them. But we're glad to see you this morning, all of you. Amen. Second Kings chapter 4 in the NIV. Second Kings chapter 4, verse 8. I'm going to go over a life in a few years. Not an entire life, but a life of an individual that was faithful to God in a few years, in a short time. In 2 Kings chapter 4, and in the 8th verse, the Bible says that one day, Elisha. Now, let me explain where we are now. Elijah, the Jah that you don't have in Hebrew, but we say it. There's no J sound, but the Elijah, the first prophet who anointed Elisha to take the prophet's place, asking him what he wanted, and he said, more than anything in the world, I want a son's portion. They call it the first blessing, or it's a double portion. But it's the blessing that a first son gets. And Elijah told Elisha, if you stick with me and you follow me and you see me go. He put stipulations on the anointing he was asking for. Stipulations that required his attention. I want to tell you something, that God still requires your involvement to get what you want with him. Are you listening? He wants your involvement. This isn't just, he just doesn't hand out things to people. He wants you to have desire for things in your life that he can give you alone. And so Elisha stuck with him when he had several opportunities to go somewhere else. He was even invited by Elijah, go be with the prophets, go to Gilead, go do these things. And Elisha said, not on your life. I'm staying right here till I receive the blessing from God. Now that applies to all of us. It applies to every one of us here. I shouldn't take rabbit trails. That's always dangerous. But I'm immediately struck with the experience I had in my life when I was younger. And I was assigned to guard Dr. Billy Graham. And I was traveling with him by the governor's orders, the state of Missouri. And how that when we were at a certain location together, and Dr. Graham got up to speak, when he got up to speak, there were 3,000 people there. I was standing right over here. I had his coat in my arms, and I was a state trooper then. I didn't wear a uniform in that particular assignment, because when you guard the governor, you wear suits. And I was just standing right over here, and when he got ready to preach, he had 30 minutes, only 30 minutes. And this man that the day before I thought I had lost, because he was praying on his face before God, crying out to God like he was a freshman in Bible college, getting ready to preach his first message. There's no substitute for prayer as preparation. Let me just tell all of you, preparation for the day, let alone for anything God gives you, was standing. Dr. Robert Spence had introduced him, and then he walked up and he had 3 points. He preached point number one and ran out of time. And being the gentleman that Billy Graham was, or let me say is, because he's an is, he's not a was, he's in the presence of God, amen? He stepped back. As soon as he stepped back in that large congregation, a man stood up and gave a message in tongues, a one-sentence message in tongues. And a man over in this side stood up in the balcony and gave a one-line interpretation that I didn't think what's that got to do with what? And then he stepped back. Dr. Spence came up and did the benediction. And when he gave the benediction, he prayed a one-line benediction. One line. And I thought, this is odd. But that's how it is. And I was too busy to think about anything else. We took him. He had just returned from Russia, and there were 17 television stations waiting to interview him about some controversy in Russia. And we went back there. When we got in the car, he sat in the back seat in the middle, as tall and lanky as he was. He insisted on it. I sat on the right side of him. He was in the middle. Dr. T.F. Zimmerman was sitting on the other side, a driver and a man that was traveling with him. Dr. Grady Wilson was traveling with him. And all of a sudden, Dr. Graham had his notebook, and he said, T.W., you and I have discussed the validity of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues many, many times in prophecy, and whether it was an apostolic thing or if it's still current today. And Dr. Wilson said, yes, of course, he said yes. Well, he said, I want you to consider this point. This morning, and he opened his notebook up where I could see it, and I've told you many times that I've had the privilege of seeing the notes that Billy Graham preached from, and the letters are about that tall. They're huge. So that's why mine are about that tall that I write too. He said, I have 3 points to preach. Point number one, I preached and I ran out of time. Point number two, he said, was the interpretation of the prophetic word, and he showed it verbatim. Point number three was the benediction of Dr. Spence verbatim, word for word. The interpretation, word for word, the benediction. And he shut his notebook and he turned to Dr. T.F. Zimmerman. He said, Tom, I'm going back to Moncrief, his home in Carolinas. He said, I'm going to go into my study. I'm quoting him almost word for word. And he said, I'm going to fall down. I'm going to get down on the ground. And I'm not going to get up until God gives me everything he has for me. Everything he has for me. Do you want everything God has for you? It's how bad you want everything God has for you. This isn't a soup kitchen or an assembly line. God's not just handing out blessings because you have a little zeal, because you have a little bit of excitement spiritually. But when you get hungry, when you get desirous for the word of God, and you're in a situation where you're not playing games, nor will you play games, and you make up your mind that you want more of God, I'm going to promise you with everything, I'll lay my life on the line to tell you that God will more than meet you. He'll come to where you are when you desire more of him. There's so many games and phony baloney and in Christendom today, you can't tell the dealers from the players. You can't tell those people that are in it for them or in it for God, except for one thing, and that's the revelation of the revealing of the Holy Spirit that's in you that tells you this is real and this isn't. But instead of worrying about what everything else is going on and who's right and who's wrong and what side you're on theologically, it's more important that you say to God, I can't help what they're saying or thinking or what this is. And sometimes I get so confused, I don't even know what is and what isn't. But one thing I do know, I want more of you. When you say that, Jesus will meet that need. Amen? Amen? He'll come to you. Now, the biggest thing you have to fight when Jesus comes to you is that gray matter between your ears. Don't psychoanalyze Jesus, and don't try to tell him what he said. You're not one of these news correspondents. Just listen, and then follow and obey. The faithfulness that you give to God will be beyond measure, measured back to you. What's the rest of the story? The rest of the story was probably 10 years later when I was sitting pastoring another church, and a phone call came from Dr. Vincent Sinan. Dr. Sinan was the president of the chairman of the board of the School of Theology at Regents University. He's written many, many books. You can read Vincent Sinan's books on a lot of things. And he said, Sam, I want to talk to you. He said, I want you to tell me the story and relate to me exactly what I just told you. And so I told him again that story. And somewhere in one of his books, I've got a chapter in there. It's the only book I've ever written anything in, and I didn't write that. I just said it, and he wrote it down and made me look good. But I'm in a book somewhere, but it tells the story. And then at the end of that, he says, why I'm asking you is this reason. He said, I was recently at Billy Graham's house, and I was in a circle with world leaders, and we were holding hands and praying. And as I was holding his hands, I heard someone praying in tongues, and I thought, who in the world? And it was Billy Graham. So apparently he got everything God wanted him to have, because he's that kind of man. What's that do? Make him Pentecostal? He's on our side. He's one of us. You see, the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't a club or a clique or a gang or you made it. It's not a church camp experience. It's not something that makes you more theological or deeper in God. It is an experience where the Holy Spirit that's in you comes out of your mouth in worship and praise. And he is a revealer. He is a discerner of spirits. And it's so important to have that strength that the Holy Spirit gives you as a child of God today. But it comes from this. It takes a degree of faithfulness to God to get anything God has for you. God is careful about his provision. He's careful about who he hands to what. Now, there's a lot of good intentions. There's a lot of emotionalism, sensationalism, fanaticism. But there is the authentic. Amen? And that's what you want in your life. You want the authentic. Because see, when the authentic is in your life, then when the storms of life hit, then you have something. You have power, not just an ideology, not just a theory, but you've got something to go into the storm with that'll carry you through the storm. And we're all going to have storms in our life. For someone to tell you that you're not going to, you can confess them away. If you confess away a storm in your life, you're removing the potential of seeing the glory of God unfolded in your life. If you say to this mountain and it's misquoted, and Jesus was talking about the power of faith that he has, but if we want to remove every obstacle in our life and go through life without any obstacles, we'll never go through and understand the power of God, how he works in our lives. And it's important that we see how God can take us through a mountain instead of just get rid of a mountain. There's a treasure that comes in faithfulness that cannot be found anyplace else. There's battle-weary and worn old saints. And when I go someplace and I want to have prayer for me, I'm going to get down on my knees. I remember Sidney Bryant when I was a young preacher and I was pastoring at Central Assembly in Springfield, Missouri. On Friday nights, I would go to Maranatha Village, and Sidney Bryant started in Europe with the Salvation Army. And he was a great missionary for many years. But I would go and get down on my knees in front of Brother Bryant and have him put his hand on my head. And I'd say, pray for me, help me. Pray that I'll seek what's right with God. I want somebody that hasn't confessed everything away. I want some battle-weary warriors with scars and marks and concerns that God's brought them through in their life to tell me, your faithfulness will be rewarded by God. It's so important that we as a church be a church. We're not a social order. We're not just here to feed the poor, and we do. We're not just here to be social to the community, and we are. This weekend, this place was full of Boy Scouts, and I thank God for it. It was packed with them because we let them use this church. Friday night, the Church of God, Dr. Tim Hill, who will be here in just a few weeks as bishop of that entire 7 million members, but the State Conference of Youth was in here, and I understand from Ed and Kathleen, they had church in here. We allow people to use this. We are part of the community. We do, but our mission is far greater than a social order. Our mission is to lead people to Jesus Christ. Not only to lead them to Christ, but to teach them to grow in the Word of God. And faithfulness is the foundation and the rudiment of everything you'll have with God. How He brings back to you faithfulness. In chapter 4 of 2 Kings, verse 8, one day Elisha went to Shunem. Now Shunem is a city inside of an area that was given by God to the nation of Israel. Each of the sons of Israel received a portion of land. The Levites, the temple, and that was their blessing. But each of the sons received an area. And Shunem was in the land of Issachar and his inheritance as a son of Jacob. And this place was a God-centered place. Shunem was a place of worshiping Jehovah. And there was a woman there that had good standing, great standing. She had a little bit of money. Her husband did. She was well thought of in the community. She really didn't need anything. And so this well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal because Elisha was passing by with a servant he had by the name of Gehazi. And they're going by. And she comes out and she goes, I see you going by here all the time. And my spirit just tells me you're a man of God. Come in and eat. So he came in and ate and got to be habitual. Every time he'd come by, she was looking for him. Her husband and her would take care of them. Verse 9, the Bible says, she said to her husband, I know that this man often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him that he can stay there whenever he comes by. Let's invest in this man of God. Let's invest in taking care of him. Let's invest in seeing that he's rested so he can preach the word of God and do what he's called to do. Much different than you see today where preachers are promoting finances for themselves. This is just a woman that wanted to be faithful to a prophet. And so he would go by there on a regular time. And one day, verse 11, Elisha came and he went in his room and he laid down. And when he laid down, he was moved on by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't come to the book of Acts. Please. Holy Spirit's God. He is. That's an eternal statement. Always has been. And he spoke always as he speaks to us today. And Elisha said to his servant, Elisha said to him, to Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So they called her and he always spoke through someone else. Elisha never stood out there and went, I'm saying this or... Elisha was the guy behind the scene that spoke to his servant to do things. You see it when the healing of Naaman. You see it in the conversation with the Shunammite. You see it in all these areas. And he said, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? And she replied, I have a home among my own people. But what can be done for her? I mean, she's saying this, I really don't need or want anything. I don't need anything. I'm not doing this to get anything. One of the very first traits of faithfulness. I ain't doing this. Elda, where you at? I always look at my school teachers when I use that term. It's a, ain't is just, all right. I'm not doing this to get something from you. I'm not doing this to be recognized. I'm not doing this so I can receive any public anything. You know, I asked myself one time, somebody said, why? I'll tell you. If God took my voice away, because there was a time when I thought that I had lost my voice or was losing it. And if it wasn't for a very good friend of mine that's in heaven now by the name of Gary Paxton, wrote the Monster Mash and all those big hits, he used to sit right over there. Gary came to me and he said, you're going to the doctor and I'm taking you. He drove me nuts for about a month and finally I gave up and went with him. Doctor looked down my throat and he said, it's a good thing he brought you because if you hadn't, you have acid reflux so bad that it would have destroyed your vocal cords and you wouldn't be talking. And that's exactly what Gary told me. So thank you again, brother. But I had to come to this realization, if I lost my voice, would I still have the zeal to serve God that I do now? Do I? Would I? If I was a singer and couldn't sing anymore, would I still come to church? If I was a leader in the church and lost that ability, not because of sin or anything, just it moved away, would I still be faithful to God? She said, I don't need anything. So Elisha says, what are we going to do? And Gehazi said, well, she's got an old husband and she can't have children. She's barren. They don't have any children at all. And I know what she needs and wants. She wants the impossible. How many believe that when you talk about God, you start at the very beginning, impossible. And then he goes from there. If it's possible, you and I are going to get it done. But when it gets to that limit, that edge where it's impossible, then we're getting into the realm of God. And she couldn't have children. So Elisha begins to prophesy to her. He prophesied to her and said these words as she stood in the doorway. Verse 16, about this time next year, Elisha said, you're going to be holding a son in your arms. I'm telling you something that's so out there and so impossible that when he said it, she goes, come on, don't play with me. Don't mess with my emotions. Please, you don't understand what a tender note you hurt. When I said, I don't need anything or I don't want anything, she said, that was in the realm of my ability. Now you're talking in the realm of impossibilities, and you're saying, but as a man of God, that God wants to do something for you out of the realm of your impossibilities, and I'm having a hard time with this, please. He didn't back up, apologize. He just said, you heard what I said, that you're going to hold a son. No, my Lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant. Oh, man of God, this isn't a time to be spiritual. This isn't a time to come up with a good intention. You're talking about the most sensitive thing in my life. But the Bible says that she became, verse 17, that she became pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elijah told her. So this process began. And she began the process of growing her little tummy with a baby until the baby was born. It wasn't overnight. It was a process. But what she had done up to this point was noticed by God. And I'm going to talk to all of you that are behind the scenes and that would still come to church if you couldn't sing or teach or preach or walk or just be in the presence of God. What you're doing behind the scenes, you prayer warriors, you workers, what you're doing behind the scenes is forefront in the mind of God. He sees what you're doing, and he honors your faithfulness. And I cannot begin to tell you how God promotes faithfulness in the kingdom of God, but it's high on the list of God's blessings in people's lives. That baby is born. It's not a girl baby, which would be fine. When you have a new baby, you don't care if it's a girl or boy. It's a baby. You can't even spell boy if it's a girl or girl if it's a boy. But this happened to be a boy that would carry on the legacy of their family by tradition. Take care of his mother. The child grew up in verse 18, and he went out with his father to harvest. And all of a sudden, all the theologians that you read in rabbinical history and everything tells you that he probably had a sunstroke. And that's probably what he did. He grabbed his head. He said, my head. He passed out. Servants carry him to his mother. She sits down. Here comes the promise of God. Here comes the reward of her faithfulness. Sets on her lap and dies in about 3 hours. Is this what I get for serving God? Anybody beside me ever said that? So this is what I get for serving God. I mean, I trusted him. This miracle happened. That's not what she said. But that's how I felt many times. My faithfulness, God, I think you didn't see all I was doing. I think you weren't really aware of just how humble I am. Doesn't it? She didn't say that. They carried her to her. When she had the baby die in her arms, the little boy, he might have been 8 or 10 years old now. She went up and laid him down on that bed of investment. See, she had invested faithfulness into a room on the roof. She carried that little boy up and laid him on the bed of the prophet. She shut the door and locked it. Nobody else was going to mess with that. That was her investment. That was her faithfulness. And she was going to go to God with her situation. He's dead. Let the dead be dead. Leave it alone. Not him. Not her. She gets her servant. They saddle a donkey. She says, ride like we're on trigger and get us to the man of God. So she goes and meets Elisha. And here's the parts of the story. And what do I tell you about scripture? Don't do what? Read slowly. Don't read too quick. We just want to get to the punchline. She goes to Mount Carmel. Well, that's where Elisha was. But if you'll remember, his predecessor, Elijah, had been in the Mount Carmel when he faced Jezebel and 450 prophets of Baal. It was Elijah, the man that anointed him, that stood alone against all of the prophets of Baal that had destroyed Israel and a wicked, wicked queen that had led Israel away. It was Elijah alone that watched 450 of them massacre themselves and nothing happened and rebuilt the altar and then drenched it in water during a drought that had lasted 3.5 years. Now he calls on God, and God answered by fire, and God accepted that call, and God completely consumed the sacrifice. He consumed the stones, the 12 stones. He consumed the water in the ditch around it, and it was dry ground. Now Elisha's in that same place. So what does that mean symbolically? Elisha was in a place that the power of God had already been manifested. He was in a place that was proven. He was in a place where God had been faithful. So this man of God comes to meet her. And when she comes to him, she's going to meet him, and Elisha says to Gehazi, go see what she wants. So Gehazi, whether you know the story of him, that's another message. But he wasn't faithful servant. He was in it for him. He runs up and goes, what can I do for you? There's all kinds of religious people that want to run up and do something for you, but they don't have the goods. But there was a man that had the goods behind him. And she said, I'm fine, I'm all right. And then she gets to Elisha. She falls down and wraps her arms around his feet. And of course, Gehazi, not being spiritual, sees it as an interruption and tries to literally, if you read that in the original text, he's going to kick her off of him. And Elisha says, leave her alone. She's grieved. And for some reason, God hasn't shown me. I'm a prophet and he hasn't shown me what's wrong. But this woman is grieved. And then she tells him that the child has died. So he sends Gehazi with his staff. And he says, when you get there, lay the staff on his face, which was a pretty common thing. Once again, Elisha, not out in the forefront taking the credit, just take the power source, the symbol, lay it on him, and tell me he'll be all right. He does. Gehazi goes, hey, I did, nothing happened. This woman said to Elisha, she said, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to leave you until something happens. I'm not going to walk away from you. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to wrap my arms around your feet, and you're not going to be able to shake me, because I'm not going to settle for anything less than the authentic when it comes to my travail in my life. And church, listen to me, as we move closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, don't settle for anything that's not authentic and from the Holy Spirit of God. There are all kinds of forms. There are all kinds of ideologies. A lot look real, but stick with what's right with God. So Elisha goes. If you don't know the story, I'm going to shorten it real quick. He goes to her home, and he follows the same example that Elijah had when the widow of Zarephath, when he stayed there. I just preached on those widows, the oil cups earlier. He lays down on the body of that child, just like Elijah did. He followed the leading of his mentor. This is something he had learned from that old prophet. Listen to me. You can learn from old prophets. You can learn from the authentic. You can learn from the men of God, like I've talked to you about this morning, from the Sidney Bryants that's in the presence of God. You can learn from these men that followed God in an authentic way, and you don't mimic them, but you learn the way that God used them, and you can be used of God. I saw you walking in here, and you've always been my favorite. Thank you. Thank you. So he goes in and he lays down on this little boy, face to face, arm to arm, and his body begins to be warm. He sneezes 7 times. I went to one of the greatest Bible theologians in the country, Dr. Wave Nunley, sat on the board of Hebrew University, one of the Dead Sea Scrolls scholars. And I said, Wave, what does this 7 sneezes mean spiritually? He said, nothing. He sneezed 7 times. What about the number of perfection? So what? Don't read anything into it. It's not. You know what? We need to not read anything and make something out of something it's not. But we need to put emphasis on what's real. The boy comes to life. He gives the boy to his mother, the Shunammite, from Shunem, the woman, has her son. Now, go to 2 Kings chapter 8. I told you all that to tell you this and to explain something to you about from the Word of God. The power of faithfulness in the life of the believer. The ongoing process of faithfulness in your life. Your faithfulness isn't a tag or a card that God punches until you get enough punches to get a free meal. It's not a service award. Your faithfulness is a lifetime investment in God. Do you hear me? A lifetime investment with God. My father went to being a Jew by blood, coming to Christ as a child through his Gentile mother, my grandmother. But he comes to know Jesus Christ, and my father preaches the gospel for almost 40 years on a backwoods country church where no one would get any notoriety, and you wouldn't think, what would come out of that? But when you see what faithfulness does, it's measured by God in different ways. Because of my father's faithfulness and my mother's faithfulness, my sister and her husband pastored one of the greatest churches in New York for 25 years. Because of his faithfulness, I'm standing before you preaching and pastoring you today. Because of my father's faithfulness, My son is involved in ministry. My daughter is involved in ministry. And faithfulness has a lifetime attachment, a lifetime blessing that's not just a big one lump sum, but it follows you all the days of your life. And if you're in a place this morning where you don't feel like the faithfulness of God has done anything, you think the baby's died and the promise is gone, let me just tell you that nothing happens in your life that God doesn't have a colossal blessing tied to it if you'll just hold on to the fact that he honors faithfulness in your life. You may be at that place today where the promise is dead in your mind. But God's got a prophet. He's got someone that's going to come to you. I wasn't going to read this, but I'm going to read this. Very rarely will I come to you and say, God gives me a prophetic word, because I want it to be God, not me. And I want it to be more than a good desire on my part or something spiritual. But last night, in the middle of the night, when God spoke to me, he gave me a prophetic word for this church. He gave me a prophetic word for you watching. He gave me a prophetic word that's going to fit one of you or many of you. God is so good, and there's so many wonderful people watching in here. But he was talking to me about how that this woman, this Shunammite, was motivated by a pure heart. That she made a place for the prophet. She made room for the word. She made a space for the anointing. And there was no benefit considered for her. She just did it out of faithfulness. And that room wasn't anybody else's room. It was just that prophet's room. But one day, the prophet had his servant ask her, what do you need? Now listen to this, because this is a prophetic word. I wrote it down as God gave it to me for you. She said this, I don't need anything. This woman was talking in the realm of possibilities. She was wealthy. She had high standing. She had a husband. She wasn't talking about what the rest of it was. Listen closely. I don't need anything. The woman was talking in the realm of possibilities. I don't need anything. But the prophet was saying, here's the prophetic word. Your faithfulness has come to the attention of God. I'm speaking to you today. I'm speaking to many, maybe one, I don't know. But this is a prophetic word that your faithfulness has come to the attention of God. Now listen, your selfless serving, giving, caring, behind the scenes doing, your no strings attached love for Jesus has come to the attention of God, and He's opening up a realm to you that goes beyond the possible. This is a prophetic word. It's not just me preaching to you. Take it into your heart. Receive it. He said, to a deep realm of impossibilities facing your future today, the Holy Spirit is granting to you the future that's impossible today. But He's bringing it to you in your future. Get the tape. Watch it online. This is a word from God. My heart burned in me. I broke. I began to weep because rarely when I write these messages out praying, does God give me a prophetic word? But I'm telling you, this is a prophetic word to you today. He's opening up a realm to you that goes beyond impossible. I'm sorry. He's opening up a realm to you that goes beyond possible. To the deep realm of impossibilities facing your future today, the Holy Spirit is granting to you the future that's impossible today. This woman has her son back. Boy, that was a great story. No. I want to explain to you why difficulties come in your life. And I want to show you why that what we see as difficulties are God's ways of showing us how futuristic, how His forefront, how His word in our life, how His reward to us for faithfulness comes. In 2 Kings chapter 8, now we're going up four chapters. Verse 1 in the NIV. I'm going to read this and I want you to listen closely. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life. He did not refer to her as a Shunammite. He didn't refer to her as the woman that provided a house for him. He didn't refer to her as a well-to-do woman. All these terms that she was given earlier. None of that. He said to the woman that your son was raised from the dead. That was one woman. And he said to her, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can. Because the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, this is God has decreed a famine in the land that'll last for 7 years. This is greater than the famine of Elijah. 7 years. Leave everything, get what you can carry and get out of town. So she goes, of all places, to the last place you'd want to go, to the land of the Philistines. And 7 years she lives in a godless environment. At the end of that period of time, the woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land back. 7 years had been overtaken. 7 years, she'd lost all that she had and everything. She thought, I'll give it a shot. Listen to me. God's faithfulness is ongoing in your life. Do you hear me? Please get this in you. Please take this into your spirit. God's faithfulness is ongoing in your life. It doesn't have a time. It doesn't have a limit. It doesn't run out. It's continual. That's why faithfulness should be part of our everyday life. That's why we should get up in the morning, go to bed at night, looking for ways not to earn God's blessing, but to be faithful to an almighty God that wants to bless and help us and keep us. Just as she's begging for the house, verse 4, the king was talking to Gehazi. Of all the coincidences, there's a lot of coincidences in the house of God. There's not one coincidence in the house of God. Amen? Of all the crazy things, she goes on that day after 7 years to ask for her land back, and Gehazi's standing in there talking to the king, and he's just talking. The servant of the man of God had said, tell me about all the great things Elisha's done. The king said, I want to know some stories. Good stories. I hear about all the miracles. So he goes through all of the volumes of stories twice as much as Elijah did. He had the first son's blessing. He did more miracles. He did more everything. And he picks one just coincidentally, not knowing anything or anything. Just as Gehazi was telling, verse 5, the king, how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. She came in broken. I've lost my house, lost my land. I followed what God told me to do. I left. I went to the land of the Philistines. I came back and somebody's in it. There's green pastures now. And I don't have anything. And I didn't sell it. It was taken from me. This is the woman, my lord the king. And this is her son whom Elisha restored. My goodness, the fruit of faithfulness. Why did he allow that little boy to die and come back to life? Well, so he could be seen as a great man of God that could lay hands on the dead. Not at all. And anyone that takes the glory of God, run from them. God raises the dead. God heals the sick. No man. They're mere vessels that God pours out, and he can pour through you as easily as anyone. In your faithfulness? No. He said, this is the woman. Why did that boy, why did she go through the anguish? Why did she go through the heartache? I'll tell you why. Because there was a miracle on the way that they needed a boy that had been dead and raised from the dead. That king needed to see a bona fide proof of the ministry of Elisha. And Gehazi goes, isn't this interesting? This is phenomenal. That's the kid. I haven't seen him in 7 years. That's his mama. I'd know him anywhere. Ate at their house all the time. We lived upstairs when we kept going by. And the king sees this, and the king asked the woman, verse 6, about it. She told him. Then he assigned, listen to this, here's the fruit of faithfulness. You're not doing to get, you're not doing to give. In fact, there's some laws on faithfulness that I'm going to read to you that are extremely important. What faithfulness is and what it isn't. Faithfulness restores. Tattoo these down on your arm and don't, because you haven't got your space left. And I love everyone you've got. But listen to me. Listen to me. Ruth said, don't say that. Somebody will go out and do it. So write it in indelible ink, okay? Here's what faithfulness does. Are you ready for this? If you are, say amen. Faithfulness restores. The only way faithfulness can be measured is in impossibilities. You hear me? This is straight from the Holy Spirit to me, to you. It restores. The only way faithfulness can be measured is in impossibilities. The next, faithfulness wears no titles. Faithfulness refuses to be held back by agendas. Faithfulness avoids attention and works to please Jesus. Faithfulness never considers rewards. Faithfulness does something for nothing. Faithfulness cannot escape, listen to this, faithfulness cannot escape the notice of God. Did you hear me? Faithfulness is the key to impossibilities, and faithfulness is not bound by time or distance. That's a God thing. The king says to the woman, "Are you the one?" She said, "Yeah, I am." Then the king calls one of his assistants over, and he assigns an official to her case. She just was coming to beg. He goes, "Nothing doing. Give back everything that belongs to her." Woo-hoo. Faithfulness restores. Did you hear me? First thing, faithfulness restores, including all the income from her land and from the day she left the country until now. What was the price of your average harvest that you got? Well, we had a big place, and that's when everything, and I don't want to know that, how much. And he says, give her back everything that the drought destroyed. I want to make a statement to all of you, and I want to point out Dr. Mike Eklund. Dr. Eklund, faithfulness restores. In the name of Jesus, faithfulness restores. It's for everyone, but listen to me. It's only measured in impossibilities. It doesn't wear titles. It refuses to be held back by agendas. It avoids attention and works to please Jesus. It never considers rewards. It does something for nothing. When my children were young, I taught them a rule in their life. And I have two servants that are in my family. Do something for nothing. Don't look for, ask for, expect. Just do it. Faithfulness does not escape the notice of God. This woman went through a hard time. She went through a difficult time. She went through a learning time. But she did it for purpose. God allowed that little boy to die in her lap, to be resurrected for something that was going to happen maybe 20 years down the road, that he needed a testimony. And the death in your life, are you listening? The death and the sorrow and the heartache that you've experienced, some from your own doing, some from other people, that's going to be resurrected because of the faithfulness of God back to you. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't reward us according to what we do, but it makes me want to serve him more. It makes me want to be more faithful to him. It makes me want to have my heart right and say, God, take me. Don't let me be seen or heard. I don't want the attention. I want to do what you want me to do. If it means nothing, but I'm going to serve you, God. And that faithfulness is going to be rewarded by God in your life.